barely 1 month into his presidency, John F. Kennedy addressed the Youth Fitness Program, where he said, "We do not want in the United States a nation of spectators. We want a nation of participants in the vigorous life." He might be shocked to know how much of a nation of spectators we have become. Just in the realm of sports, the total number of spectators at live sporting events last year was over 137 million people. 137 million plus people attended sporting events of various kinds. I'm not even sure that list is entirely accurate because they didn't include NASCAR. And I think NASCAR has more fans than all the major sports combined. So you could probably double that, right? Another resource claims that 88% of Americans say they watch live sports. And that would include on television. Now we're up to 301 million people. Bud Wilkinson, a famous college football coach, once described a football game as 50,000 spectators desperately needing exercise, watching 22 men desperately needing rest. Sad to say, that spectator mentality has also crept into the church. Many churches are filled with people who come to worship services to be entertained. They'll place their money in the basket. They might turn to the song that's being sung. A few brave souls might even sing. And if the pastor can keep their interest for 20 minutes or so, they might compliment him on the way out. Well, now we have broadcasts online. You can sit at home and watch church on your TV. You don't like the song? Hit mute. Don't like the message? Change channels. And it calls for very little commitment or participation. Spectator spirituality. Entertained, but not involved. But you know that's not anything new. It was happening hundreds of years before Christ came to earth. In Ezekiel chapter 33, we read about this phenomenon. Ezekiel 33, beginning in verse 30. The Lord is speaking to Ezekiel, and he says, "As for you, son of man, your countrymen are talking together about you by the walls and at the doors of the houses, saying to each other, 'Come and hear the message that has come from the Lord.' My people come to you as they usually do and sit before you to listen to your words, but they do not put them into practice. With their mouths they express devotion, but their hearts are greedy for unjust gain. Indeed, to them you are nothing more than one who sings love songs with a beautiful voice and plays an instrument well, for they hear your words, but they do not put them into practice." Oh, they are coming to church, as we would say today. They're excited about it. They're even saying to each other, "Hey, let's go. Let's hear this preacher. He's really good." But they only came to spectate, not participate. Jesus doesn't call his disciples to be spectators. The invitation of Jesus is not about sitting on the sidelines, freely receiving all that God has given, but it's about boldly stepping out and living our faith on a daily basis. We have seen the invitations of Jesus in that very simple word, come. Come as you are. Come follow me. And this morning we're going to see another instance of that word. And it's only spoken by itself, but I think there's a little more into it. If I could paraphrase a little bit and borrow from our call to worship, I think Jesus is saying, come on, let's go. With that in mind, I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 14. I know the scripture reading was from Mark. It's recording the same event, but Matthew adds an angle that the other gospels don't. Matthew chapter 14. We are confronted first with the storm of fear. Let me ask you, what kind of weather really bothers you? Is it a hurricane? Thankfully, we don't have to deal with those much here. Maybe it's a tornado, a blizzard, an earthquake. I've experienced a couple of those, and a couple of those, thankfully, I haven't. But for me, what really unnerves me is strong winds. Whether that's a tornado, straight line winds. I remember when I was in college, in the men's lounge, they had these windows that were floor to ceiling. They must have been 12 or 14 feet high. Huge windows. And this was in the plains of Minnesota. The winds are just howling. And I remember standing there and watching that huge pane of glass bowing in because of the wind and thinking that thing could shatter at any second. So I stayed a healthy distance away. There's just something about that that's unnerving to me. Yeah, maybe you have a different weather phenomenon that does that to you. Matthew 14 identifies a storm that blows up on the Sea of Galilee while the disciples are out in a boat. Now remember, the Gospels record that at least half of Jesus' 12 disciples were fishermen. They fished the Sea of Galilee for a living. They knew all about it. They knew about these storms that would come up. And yet, here they are caught in the midst of one. And they're doing everything they can to keep the boat upright and to keep themselves from drowning. Beginning in verse 22, we read, "Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, when he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on the hills by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because of the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. 'It's a ghost,' they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, 'Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid.'" See, Jesus had just been teaching the people. There was a large crowd. So he tells the 12, "Look, you guys get in the boat, go across the bay here. I'll catch up with you." And he dismisses the crowd. Then he goes up to pray. We don't know how long he was there. It was a considerable amount of time because it says this happened during the fourth watch of the night, which is somewhere between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning. So it's the middle of the night. This squall blows in on the Sea of Galilee, and here are these professional fishermen doing everything they can to keep their boat upright. And they're afraid. But that's nothing compared to when they see this image of a person walking on top of the water. Now they're terrified. They think it's a ghost. This is, you know, supernatural. This is unreal. This can't be happening. They're afraid. But Jesus says to them, "It is I." The Greek here is the same that is used throughout the Gospels where he would say, "I am. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am." Ego am I in the Greek. It's literally the name of God. Back in Exodus, when Moses said, "What's your name?" in case they ask me what your name is, and he said, "I am that I am." Same name. Jesus is saying, "The I am is here. God is with you. Don't be afraid." Even with the storm going around them, he assures them that he is with them. He says to us in the storms of our life, I am here. I am with you. I'm never going to leave you. So whatever is happening in your life, know that God is with you, and we do not need to be afraid. But this is where Matthew provides more than Mark and John do when they record the same event. Look at verse 28. Lord, if that's you, Peter replied, tell me to come and walk to you on the water. Now let's just stop there for a second. Picture yourself as one of the other 11. And you hear Peter saying that. Lord, if that's you, let me get out on the water, all right? Imagine you're Andrew. You're Simon Peter's brother. And you're thinking, yeah, go ahead and do that. Right? That'll make up for all the times you bullied me in the past. Maybe some of the other disciples are thinking, are you kidding me, Peter? Come on. That's crazy. It's bad enough we've got this storm going on and what looks like a ghost is walking toward us. You want to go out there? Some might be saying, oh, I can't wait to hear what Jesus has to say about this. Boy, he's going to shut Peter down. But instead, what does Jesus say? One word. Come. Or, the way I like to read this, come on, Peter, let's go. Get out of the boat. Come on, you can do this. Walk out here with me. Right? It's the summons to follow. Now, even today, not everybody sees Peter's words in a positive light. Some think this is the height of arrogance. And later on, when Jesus rebukes Peter for his lack of faith, they think he's rebuking him for his arrogance. John Calvin thinks Peter should have stayed in the boat. It wasn't for him to walk on water. To do so was to overreach his bounds. We're not God, he reasons. Let's not pretend for a moment that we are. In a similar vein, Matthew Henry writes of Jesus allowing Peter to walk on the water and then sink to check his self-confidence. I'm sorry, I don't see any of that. I really believe Jesus said, come, and he meant it. Come on, Peter. You can do this. Not because he's Simon Peter, but because he has faith in Jesus. And he wants his disciples to do as he does. He doesn't want his disciples to just sit in the boat and watch and applaud and say, oh, great job, Jesus, good job. He says, come on, let's go. Get out of the boat and you can do what I'm doing. I believe this was a genuine summons. I think that on Peter's part, the way only Tony Evans can say it, Peter decided he was better off with Jesus in the stormy water than he was hanging out in the boat with his homies. Okay. So Jesus said, come on, let's go. And Peter did. This leads us to the step of faith that you see in the latter part of verse 29. Then Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water to Jesus. Without hesitation, Peter climbed over the side. He stepped onto the water, not in it, on it, and began walking to Jesus on top of the water. My guess is most of you know this story. And most of you are already anticipating what happens next. I'm not even going there. That's not the point. The point is, Peter got out of the boat and did the impossible. For however long that was, Peter walked on top of the water. And it wasn't because there were little rocks just hiding below the surface that he knew about. He was following Jesus by faith. He stepped out and risked everything in order to obey the command of his Lord. It took a lot of courage for Peter to do that. And faith requires courage. It doesn't take any courage to be a spectator. It doesn't take any courage to just sit back and watch and let somebody else do it. I'll give an example from my own life. I always liked playing football, and I did have a rather good ability to catch the football, but I didn't like being hit. I mean, I used to play touch football or flag football. I never got on the pads and the helmet, got out there and hit someone or got hit. But my junior year in Bible college, they started an intercollegiate football team, and I didn't think I was good enough my junior year. My senior year, they talked me into playing. So I did. I suited up. I had the biggest shoulder pads of anybody on the team. And I didn't play a whole lot that year. I pretty much sat the bench. I'd get in after we were losing by 60 points, and I couldn't lose the game anymore. But later on, when I reflect back on that, I think I know why. It's because I was afraid of getting hurt. I didn't want to blow out a knee, or I didn't want to dislocate a shoulder, or, you know, some of those horrible things that guys happen when you're playing football. And so I was hesitant. I didn't go all out in practice, and so I wasn't put in the game. It wasn't that I lacked skills, even though I didn't have that much, but it wasn't the skill that was an issue. It was, frankly, a lack of courage. A lack of the willingness to get out there and risk being hurt. I think that describes a lot of Christians today. We're afraid to get out there because we might get hurt. You know what? That's when you get hurt the worst. Or that's when you don't get used at all. You end up sitting in the boat instead of getting out there in the storm with Jesus. I think we value our safety a little too much. Now, I'm not saying be reckless. I'm not saying be, disregard safety measures. I'm saying if safety becomes our number one priority, God cannot use us. What did Jesus say about those who save their life? They'll lose it. It's those who are willing to lose their life for my sake that will save it. In this moment, Peter threw off all of the safety concerns and got out of the boat. And he did what no other person in human history outside of Jesus Christ has done. He walked on water. He took that step of faith. Faith is confidence in Christ, but it's always also courage through Christ. And some of us need to develop a little spiritual intestinal fortitude, otherwise known as guts, and get out there and do it. Get out there and do what Christ is calling us to do. I like how Warren Wiersbe put it. Faith is not believing in spite of the evidence. It's obeying in spite of the consequence. That's faith. It's not believing in spite of the evidence. That's what people call blind faith. Where you just close your eyes, hold your nose, and take a leap. No, it's obeying in spite of the consequence. It's saying, whatever happens, Lord, I'm going to do what you want me to do. Because God doesn't tell us in advance, when you follow this path, this is what's going to happen to you. He knows better than that. If he told us, we'd never do it. We'd probably just drop dead of a heart attack when we saw what was going to happen. But when we take that step and say, Lord, no matter what happens, I'm going to obey you. That's faith. That's the kind of faith that Jesus is calling from his followers. He wants us to go. Max Lucado writes, faith is a desperate dive out of a sinking boat of human effort and a prayer that God will be there to pull us out of the water. We've got to do it. We've got to put action to our faith. As a song by Rich Mullins puts it, you've got to get out of the boat if you want to claim to walk on water, right? Now, why is it that Matthew's the only one that records this scene? I wondered about that, you know? Matthew, Mark, and John all record this, but only Matthew records this part about Peter walking on water. Well, if you think about it, Mark was a protege of Simon Peter. And my guess is that later in life, when Simon Peter is relating these stories to Mark and he's writing them down for his gospel, Peter might have been humble enough not to include this. He didn't want to look like he was bragging. John, on the other hand, probably didn't include it because he had a rivalry with Peter, and he wasn't about to make Peter look good. Maybe not, but, you know. Just read the account of the resurrection and see how many times John points out that he outran Peter to the tomb. You get the idea, right? But at any rate, Peter's step of faith conquered his fear, if only for a moment. And of all the fears that plague Christians today, perhaps the most common of all is etychophobia, the fear of failure. We're afraid to fail. We're afraid we're going to look stupid. And so we don't even try. This explains why you will never see me on a pair of skates, roller or ice. Don't want to do it. Why? Because I know I'm going to fall. It's not if, it's when. And I don't want to look stupid. When I was a teenager and they were all going roller skating, not a chance. It wasn't that, then it wasn't I was afraid I was going to get hurt. I was afraid I was going to look dumb. And how often is that the case? We're not willing to do what God wants us to do because we might look stupid. People might laugh at us. People might make fun of us. We might fall on our face, and they're not there to help us up. They're just going to applaud and kick dirt in our face. And so we hesitate. We stay seated in the boat. Theodore Roosevelt once said, "No great destiny ever came to a people who feared the future, who feared failure more than they hoped for success." Wow. To my knowledge, he wasn't even a Christian, but he got that right. On another occasion, he expanded on that theme. "It is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbled or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes up short again and again because there is no effort without error and shortcoming, who actually tries to do the deed, who knows the great enthusiasm, the great devotion, and spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly. Far better it is to dare mighty things to win glorious triumphs, even though checkered by failure, than to rank with those poor spirits who neither enjoy nor suffer much because they live in the gray twilight that knows neither victory nor defeat. He's got it. That's called life. It's what it means to live. It's to try. It's to fail. It's to stumble. It's to fall, knowing that we can get up again. And that's where the grace of God comes in for us. We know that we can get up again. We know that failure is not fatal unless we stay down. Jesus is there to catch us. He is there to pick us up so we can dare greatly. Another one said, only those who dare to fail greatly can ever hope to achieve greatly. Certainly, Peter dared to fail greatly when he climbed out of the boat and began to walk on the waves. Yeah, we know the rest of the story. He gets out there, he gets distracted, he looks around at the wind and the waves, and he says, what am I doing out here? And bloop, he starts to sink. And we're like, oh, Peter, way to go. Blew it again. But I don't think when Jesus rebuked him for his little faith that he rebuked him for having the faith to get out of the boat. He just rebuked him for taking his eyes off of him. Peter's faith demonstrated fearlessness. So let's give credit where credit is due. Peter has certainly been criticized for this. They say maybe he shouldn't have asked to walk on water, but I'd rather admire the man. William Carey, who was the founder of the Salvation Army, said, expect great things of God, attempt great things for God. And certainly Peter did that. But I'm afraid that most of us are satisfied with little things from God. The first time that I really heard this passage from this perspective was in a personal testimony by a man who is called into full-time Christian ministry. He recounts how a Christian brother came to him and said, hey, God gave me a message for you. And he said, I got to admit, I'm kind of skeptical about God giving me a message through someone else, but he said, maybe I wasn't listening, so he had to do that. His friend reminded him of this very passage that we're considering today. And he admits that as he's hearing the story, his mind raced ahead to where Peter's faith faltered and he began to sink. But that wasn't his friend's message at all. He said, do you realize that Peter was the only disciple willing to get out of the boat? There were 11 other disciples sitting in that dry, comfortable boat. Only Peter had enough faith to get out of the boat and to walk to Jesus in the storm. And then the friend said this, Dana, right there at your desk, you're sitting in your boat, and it's safe, and it's warm, and it's dry, and it's comfortable. But you need to be walking in the storm with Jesus. And from that moment on, this man committed himself to full-time ministry, reaching others with the message of Christ. He concluded with these words, it's not because I'm some kind of spiritual giant, but I can tell you this, there is more happiness and more peace walking in the storm with Jesus than sitting in the boat alone. And friends, there's only one way to verify that. We got to get out of the boat. So I ask you, where are you this morning? Are you sitting there where it's safe and it's comfortable? Are you afraid of failure? You just trying to hang on? Jesus is walking out in the storm. And he's inviting you to come on, let's go. Join me. Are you willing to step out of your boat and walk to Jesus in the storm? That testimony ended with a chorus. Very simple chorus I remember learning as a child. But its words just took on new meaning in light of that story. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Come on, let's go. Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord Jesus, we all have storms in our lives. They look different, but they're no less threatening. And we see you walking toward us in the storm. You're calling us out of our safety. You're calling us out of our spectating posture. And you're saying, come on, let's go. Let's live. Let's step out of the boat and walk by faith into the greatest adventure you'll ever know. Forgive us, Lord, for merely being spectators, for watching others carry the load, watching you do all the work. Show us where we can climb out of our individual boats and get out into the storm. Give us the courage to risk failure, to risk it all, in order to be your disciple. Because that's what you called those original men to do. And they left everything to follow you. May we become active participants and not passive spectators. As we follow you. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.